Hi, this is Russ. Welcome to Session 1, Theocentric Counseling. This is the Internet course. I want to just welcome you to this first session because it deals again with the source of all the counseling and help and all that we're going to offer individuals that come and individuals that we see that have need. So when we start with Session 1, we're starting with a revelation of compassion. In apologetics, I always say there's two major questions. Those two major questions are, is there a God? And if there is, number two, what kind of God is he? Well, it's the second question we're dealing with here. And it has everything to do with how we counsel people and pull on the resources of God in ministering to people's lives. It's your life in your relationship to God. If you saw God as an angry and judgmental and or maybe even a deistic God in the sense that he wound everything up, left us here, and he's out there on the other side of the universe taking a nap, well then how do we counsel? What's the source? And so for a psychiatrist, for a psychologist, for a counselor, for a believer in a local church and just simply helping one another, what is the source of the material, the wisdom, the instruction that we're going to give others? Well, in Theocentric, we begin by saying it's a revelation of compassion. The revelation of God in his deep compassion. God is not only infinite, immeasurable, he is the greatest relational being. He is the greatest compassionate being that we know. God is compassionate. And I think that if you study the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, when God comes in human flesh and we see Jesus now beginning to minister to people, the first thing we see him do is preach the good news to everybody, calling on people to turn around and to believe the good news. We see instantly in that chapter, he's going to deal with healing and deliverance. And in the engagement for healing, a man comes running and cries out, Jesus, if you're willing, would you please heal me? Now, the interesting thing was that we don't just see Jesus saying, okay, I'm willing, and heals him. We see a deeper revelation here in chapter 1. We see the Word of God saying that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, it says this, filled with compassion, he healed the man. Filled with compassion. He healed the man. The ministry of healing this man's physical body came out of an overflow of the compassion of God. This is a tremendous revelation. This is what God is like. And so when you study Mark's Gospel chapter 1, you're going to see this tremendous response. And so there's going to be times as a believer, if you're a believer in Christ and you're going to be counseling somebody, or you're out on the street maybe even sharing Christ, sometimes counsel occurs there and someone comes with great need and cries out to you, can you help me? And you may feel that same compassion welling up. Matter of fact, we're told in Colossians chapter 3 to clothe ourselves with Christ, the compassion. Even, reference to the compassion. Bearing the image of God as a believer involves compassion. So when we talk about counseling, we're not talking about a sterile environment. We're not talking about a non-emotional environment. Or definitely not talking about an over-emotional environment. Jesus didn't fall to the ground in Mark 1 and cry and roll in the dust and go all over and was out of it for, two or three hours before he could even get back to the man. We see God in human flesh, filled with compassion. Now, as you probably noticed on page 4, there is a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, if you want to turn off, the session right now, or put it on pause, and then go through the study yourself. The reason that I'd like for you to do this, because I know that even just listening to me and going over these basic foundational issues in counseling, that there's an interaction. You're a believer in Christ. The Spirit of God is there. God the Father is there. God the Son is there. And so if you go to the Word of God, which is living and active and powerful, it's the Word of life, the Word of faith, the revelation of God also, then as you begin to study the Spirit of God, God's going to speak to you. So I pray that as you go through chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, that you're going to let that the God the Father is going to speak to you. That God the Father is going to speak to you in such a way to show you that when it comes to pain in people's lives and trouble and pressure, that God cares. Tremendous verse that comes out of the Old Testament, recorded in the New in the book of Peter. Cast all your care on the Lord, for He cares for you. Well, if you take a few moments to pause, it's up to you, and come back. And if you do the study ahead of time and just go through, answer the questions and think through and let God speak to you and let God show you, then come on back and I'll share some of the things that I have. So God bless you in this study, and may God give us wisdom, because this has everything to do with how we minister to people. It has everything to do with what we are bringing to them. Anybody who's a counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist, you're bringing information, you're bringing resources to a person's life. Well, here's where we begin. We begin with a God of compassion. We begin in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and we ask in question 1, in verse 2, what is offered? Well, the first thing that's offered is grace and peace. Grace and peace. Those are two operative ministries, ministries that bring effect. Grace deals with the operation of the love of God, not based on what we've done, not based on any works, but it's the grace of God. By grace we've been saved. It's the decision that God has made in grace, not based on our works, not based on our performance, not based on a lot of things. So when God grants you grace, God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. So there's an operative work that God in grace is literally bringing blessing, bringing ministry, helping you out, coming to you, not finding fault, and not based on performance. And the idea of peace, obviously, part of the problem in counseling is that people come and their peace is disrupted. And God wants to bring peace. It involves an internal peace, but it also involves an external peace of issues around. And so when Paul writes by the Spirit of God, grace and peace to you, he's talking about operative work of the Spirit of God, that God would apply His actual work into their lives. And then he says, coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we begin in our sessions. When you have somebody before you, if you're an altar counselor and people are coming down, man, you're standing before God the Father. He's present, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that ministry flows. We can ask God the Father in the name of Jesus. Paul refers to the Father in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derive its name, that out of His glorious riches, that's what he's talking about now, that out of the glorious riches of God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes this great ministry that's going to be offered to individuals. Well, look at question 2. Verse 3 says this. Who is God? And now this is tremendous, because if you and I are believers in Him and we know God, we have known the love of God, the forgiveness of God. We know the grace of God. We know that God has been merciful to us. And all of us probably have testimony of what God has done in our lives. If you've experienced deliverance, I believe deliverance is part of the compassion of God. When you look at Mark chapter 5 and see what Jesus did for the demonized man, I mean, he barely had the shreds of humanity left, and Jesus comes to minister, and what he did was explosive. It's explosive. It's explosive. And so it's very explosive concerning the ministry that God brings. Revelation of compassion. Who is God? God the Father. Look what it says in verse 3. He's the Father of compassion. Now we're dealing again with source. If you yourself want to understand the compassion of God, listen, I'm telling you that in your life, you go to the Lord, you go to the Father. You understand that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God the Father is filled with compassion. Listen, it's not that God the Father is the one that holds all the sins against us and that Jesus appeases that and dies on the cross. We look in 1 John, and you can study in chapter 3, verse 1. Look how much love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, John says. To see the love of God the Father. So we need to understand that from the Father flows love. From the Father flows the compassion. And all of that is seen in Jesus. All of the Father is revealed in Jesus. And Jesus says, of course, to Philip, don't you know me? I and the Father, we are one. And so you're going to see that concept, this attribute, this activity, this heart of compassion is in the Godhead. God the Father is the source of compassion, and from Him comes compassion that moves to ministry. You cannot have compassion without it moving to ministry. I mean, listen, if you had the greatest and most perfected compassion towards a counselee, you had tremendous compassion, but absolutely withheld any kind of help in instruction, wisdom, prayers, what good would that compassion be? Compassion, from compassion flows the activity of God. Compassion is part of the emotion, the feeling side of God, and of you as the counselor. And from there comes ministry. So when you look at question 3 on page 4, what kind of God is He? Well, we see He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Tremendous Greek word right here, parakletos, the eye coming from parakletos, meaning the idea of coming alongside to help, coming right alongside to help. If you had a flat tire on the road and all of a sudden coming down the road is AAA and just right on time sees you and they get out of the car. Now listen, I'm not sure they're going to do it out of compassion. That's their job. Now I've said something very big right here. For a counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist, many of us, pastors, whatever, we might say, well, that's our job. Well, let me ask you something. If you're a believer in Christ and you're ministering to individuals, please understand, you are bearing the image of God. You are bearing the likeness to Christ. 1 John 2:6. And so in ministry, don't be afraid of compassion. Don't be afraid of welling up with compassion. The power of God in healing a man flowed from the compassion that Jesus was filled with in Mark chapter 1. Compassion moves us to ministry. Compassion moved Christ to ministry. And God the Father, He's the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort, which, again, the God of all help. He's the helper. He comes alongside to help. Now, that's the word used of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. That's the word used of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. And now it's being used of the kind of operative help that God gives. And so when you're meeting with somebody, no matter who it is, you can be sure that God, the Father of compassion, is there and that He's the God of all comfort, all kinds of help. And let me tell you something, that means all comfort. All of it. Because for one person, a certain level of help is needed. For another person, a different kind of help. There's not just one verse for every single person. So the ministry that goes out flows from the multitasking ministry that Jesus demonstrated. Healing, deliverance, a miracle, instruction. Sometimes even asking a question that a person would answer in such a way that would bring light to their issue, to their problem, and their need. And so even in our approach to individuals sometimes it's asking, you know, by the Spirit of God, Spirit-led questions that we bring, sometimes brings about an individual counselee coming to realize what it is they need, what it is they need to do. when they answer by saying, man, I need to do this, I need to repent, I need to quit doing that, or I need to trust God, and so forth. So sometimes it can even be just, again, as God engages us in the context of that counseling session. I think the Lord counseling is a tremendous thing because it brings a demonstration of that grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. It demonstrates the Father of compassion. And you may experience that tremendous compassion again and have great feeling and well up with that tremendous compassion of God. And from there, begin to flow with ministry. You can be sure of one thing, and I'm sure of this, very confident, that when I begin to feel that compassion of the Lord rise up in me as I listen to somebody's story, right on the heels of that compassion comes the comfort, comes the actual help, comes what is needed in their life. And that's the source from which all counseling, in biblical counseling, theocentric counseling, in what we minister to others. Everybody has a source. I mean, listen, people use Sigmund Freud as their source. And some would use Hobart Mauer, and others would use many other kinds of psychiatric or psychological streams of counseling information, counseling instruction, methods, therapies. Well, this is the therapy of God, the compassion of God the Father. This involves something outside of ourselves, but it includes us as we're ministering. As God is embedded in you wisdom, God's embedding in you more wisdom and more precepts and more instruction and more ability. So as you grow and grow and grow as a believer, and you just never stop. It's been over 30 years that I've been counseling thousands of people over those 30 years, by the way. And there's been times that I'm like, I don't know what to do for this person, but I know who to go to. The source, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And I have learned along the way that God has another aspect, another thing to show, another piece of wisdom. And so many times God adds to you as he's ministering to somebody else. Well, look at verse 4, question number 4, verse 3 through 4, actually. And it says this: what does this God do? Well, simply it says this: who comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. And again, he does not withhold. God is generous. Everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, and the one that knocks, the door will be opened. It's very confident. How much more will the Father give good gifts to them that ask? Did you hear what Jesus said? When he said to the fathers that were talking to him, you then being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father give good gifts? Now, I know what it is to be a father, and I've tried to be a father, a great father. I wanted to be a great father to my daughter in all these years. And it's been 16 at this point, and I feel I've been very, I really do. I feel I've been a good father. Now, that's up to my daughter to answer that at this point in her life, or her mother, or others who've seen. But I have learned a lot of the skill of being a father from God the Father. From God the Father. And I've ministered over the years, and so when my daughter, comes to me, and ask for things. Listen, there's an operation. There's, you know, I have things I'm going to do. Matter of fact, I'm driven to that. I'm her father. There's responsibility on my shoulders. There's things that I think of before she ever asks. And you've got to understand that me being a father, I'm just a tiny little peanut of a man in comparison to God the Father. How much more will the Father give good gifts to them that ask? And so sometimes in a counseling session, we just say, listen, friend, let's call out to God the Father to give us instruction. Let's call out to God the Father to give us let his presence fall upon us. Let's ask God the Father to move by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. So what does this God do? Well, he comforts us. That means literally that he helps us. You know, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. You know, we read it even in the book of Hebrews, quoted from the Old Testament, chapter 13. The Lord is my helper. You know, I can count on God, God the Father, now that I'm in a relationship with God the Father, that He does. His responsibility is the care of my life. And I trust in Him for that, that He's operating and moving and doing things in my life and instructing me and guiding me how to walk and live and so forth. And so, you know, listen, let me tell you one of the greatest verses that I have in my heart and life comes out of Isaiah 48, verse 17. When it says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, who teaches you what is best and leads you in the way you should go. Now listen to this. When God is saying, this is what I am, and then this is what I do. That's what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is who I am, and this is what I do. And my friend, psychologist, counselor, pastor, whoever you may be, if you're a young believer taking this as a foundational training course, just you know, part of that training right now is that you just look up and cry out, thank you, God the Father. This is who you are, and this is what you do. You are the Lord, my God, my Redeemer, the Holy One. And you teach me what is best, and you lead me in the way I should go. There is no superior wisdom to the wisdom of God. There is no superior knowledge than the knowledge of God. There's no superior power than the power of God. There's no superior compassion than the compassion of God. There's no superior love than the love of God. And Christian, you could be saying amen right now and hallelujah, because these are the truths. This is what you know, moves our hearts to be able to counsel. Paul would say the love of Christ compels him. May God allow the love and the compassion of God the Father compel you to be a great counselor. Again, you might say, well, I'm never going to become a counselor on a weekly basis in a counseling center. Well, that's fine. But if you're in the body of Christ, every Christian is called upon to give counsel to one another. Again, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, right? That's a face-to-face thing there, with all the wisdom of God. And it's a tremendous thing. And the Spirit of God will grant that to you. Remember Stephen in the book of Acts? Now, it was evangelism he was involved in, but this was the testimony of the Spirit-filled, obedient Stephen, that they could not stand up against the spirit or wisdom by which he spoke. Would to God that every Christian counselor, as you're meeting out counseling, as you're meeting out the wisdom and knowledge and grace and work of God to a couple, to a family, to a relationship, to broken lives, even to those that come in that might be arrogant and angry and whatever else, God will give you the wisdom to bring about his instruction to that individual. And you know what? The only thing I know about God is He only leads. He only leads in the way we should go. He only gives what is the best. And so that's why I'm saying, prior to the person sitting down with you, you simply, Father, you're awesome. You're the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. You comfort us in all of our troubles. And right now, grant me your wisdom, your instruction, your guidance, and grant that comfort in this session with this individual. You know what? Sometimes counseling only takes a half hour, 15 minutes. We tend to think counseling is going to take 10 years. Let's ask God for what it is we need. Let's ask God for, you know, what's the best, and guide me in the way I should go. That's what everybody's looking for in the New Age. All the New Agers, millions of them out there, people that are out there, you know, listen, in bars and other places. You know, there's a lot of people searching for which way they should go. And they're looking for instruction. You know, go to the supermarket as you're going through the line. Many times there's little books there about instructions and wisdom and everything else for living. And there's a lot of good books, which even in this course on our pages, we'll be mentioning a lot of good resource books. That's why I love to keep reading books. I've read books on the psychiatric side and Freud and others, and taken courses in psychology and so forth, and that's tremendous. But as far as what I'm going to use in people's lives, ultimately comes down to what we're seeing here in the foundational level. And from this foundational level, you will build precept upon precept, wisdom upon wisdom, experiential ministry upon experiential ministry. And God will, in the design of our development and bearing fruit, John's Gospel chapter 15, the Father, when you begin to bear fruit in obedience to Christ and doing His will, when you begin, because He chose you to do that, when you begin to bear fruit, that is, you know, bringing about effectual ministry in people's lives and so forth, that the Father will sharpen you. The Father of compassion will help you be a better counselor, will help you to be, you know, just better at ministering to people's lives. And it doesn't matter if you've been out there 10 years, 1 year, 30 years. I trust that this time in my life, God's going to make me better and better and better. Because you know what? I'm not infinite and immeasurable in my knowledge, my experience, my wisdom, but God is. That is the tremendous thing. If you learn anything, learn that God's the source, and that you can go to Him, and that from Him, there he doesn't have to scratch his head and think on something for a while. He doesn't have to go somewhere to the heavenly library and look up books to read. Who would have written those books? He's the source of knowledge. He has all the knowledge and all the wisdom, the presence and the power. And God directs. He only brings about what is best. He only leads in the way that we should go. Because He's God the Father. He's the Father of compassion. Because He's good. And so if you look at question 5 on page 4, what can He do in your life? Well, simply again, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He can help you in all your troubles. Now, this is said again and again in the book of Psalms. Can meet and minister to all your troubles. A servant of God, a righteous person, you know, might have many troubles, but the Lord is able to minister to all of them. There is no trouble outside the grace of God. There is no trouble outside the wisdom of God. There is no condition. And so even when I come to conditions in people's lives and I think, wow, this is so complex, this is so massive, you know, you can begin to read the DSM-4, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for psychologists and so forth, and read about all the different diagnoses, and you can study all the different kinds of mental disorders, if you want to call them that. And there's some pretty heavy-duty things. How do you counsel a serial rapist? How do you counsel? I mean, listen, if you were a counselor in a prison system, wow. Wow. You know, I was a counselor in the area of Youth for Christ that I served 15 years. You got to realize, counseling young people hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds over 15 years. Counseling them and sharing. And seeking. You know, my heart's only been to say, hey, here's what's best. Here's the way you should go. Based on what God is saying. Based on the wisdom of God. The Word of God. Based on, you know, the Spirit of the Lord. And a word that God is giving. So, when you are counseling individuals, please understand, you and I know this together now, that the absolute infinite and immeasurable source of wisdom is not just a pool of the pool of knowledge. See, let me just give you a contrast. In the world of New Age right now, it's a lot of that New Age doctrine, teaching, and so forth, spirituality has come into the realms of psychology. And so there are many out there practicing, and you've got to understand they go to a place. New Agers know this place called the Akashic Records, the Hall of Records. It's something, you know, they look at it as this massive place out there in the universe, in a spiritual realm that you have to get to it through meditation, spirit guides, you know, through direct intuition coming down from this hall. It's really like a library of all the information. Your whole life, everybody's whole life, all the wisdom of the world is all there. It's all embodied there. Some are going to that source, but when you read the concept of Akashic Records, you read that it's not God. There's no person behind it. There's no, you know, what is the Akashic Records? You know, this is what we need to, you know, presuppositional analysis is analyzing the presuppositions of the belief systems. Listen, even of those in psychiatry and psychology who have written books and manuals to say, what are your ethics? What's the source of your belief? What's the source of the information, the counsel, the instruction that you give to individual people's lives? So it has a lot to do with source, ethics, and a way that you're guiding and leading people's lives. Now, along with that, you have, think in terms of, some of you have been Star Trek fans, or if you at least know of Star Trek from, you know, 20 years ago. Remember on Star Trek, Jean-Luc Picard would, they just say computer, and they ask the computer any question, and the computer computes and answers them. And that's the concept of like the Akashic Records in a way, only a spiritual, kind of realm. Who my question to a lot of New Agers have always been, well, who runs the Hall of Records? Who maintains the Akashic Records? Who puts it all in order? Well, we understand that as a realm of demonic source, a counterfeit alternative source of information. You can go to a psychic, and other spirits could give information and leading. Listen, I have sat before in coffee shops listening to psychics as they're giving instruction and information, as they're doing a reading on an individual's life. You know, someone comes in, you know, about their life, their boyfriend, their job, their career, their money, their finance, and they're letting a psychic. Listen, this is a multi-million dollar industry across the United States. You got to understand, people go to astrology in the newspapers to get a little glimpse, looking for instruction, looking for a way in life. Or they go to a psychic, or they call a psychic hotline. Or they go to a reader and advisor. And again, what's the source of that? So listen, as a counselor, you've got out there in the world around us, there is, I don't want to call it competition, but you've got alternative spiritual sources and direction. You stand in the place of God. You stand in the place of God. And that's why I'm saying for you and I that our foundations, no matter what else you learn, it doesn't matter if you get a PhD in psychiatry or psychology. It doesn't make any difference if you go and get a master's in counseling somewhere. The issue is when it comes down to the source of what you're going to pour forth. In whose name do you do this? Is it Freud? Is it some psychological system? Is it a psychological counseling group that has particular, you know, directives and materials and so forth? And listen, I'm going to be encouraging you to read outside of this, to read a lot of different books, you know, that I think are good, that help you along the way. But I think that theocentric or biblical, you know, the Word of God becomes the grid. The Spirit of God, though, is the one who opens our eyes to all the Word of God. So it's very important that as you go through all of these sessions, that the source is the big issue. And source here is the revelation of compassion. God is, and God is compassionate. He's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Look what it says in verse 4. In all our troubles, all the pressures, all the issues. Now, the word trouble used in the Greek, thlipsis, is the idea of pressures, mental, emotional, all the things that are coming at us. You know, when a person begins to explain, this is my trouble, this is my pain, this is my issue, and you're listening, and there you are beginning to calculate the wisdom of God and listen to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and you begin to feel the compassion of God. Or you know, you begin to feel, you know, there's times when people come in and tell me about the abuse they've been through. And I feel compassion for them, but I also feel, you know, I also feel that sense of, if you want to call it indignation towards, you know, the abuser. Obviously, another thing we learn, when someone's telling us their story, especially if it's a married individual, and they tell you a story and it sounds and they cry and you're listening to them, listen, I've learned this a long time ago. I need to listen to both individuals before, you know, I begin to really assess. I need to really listen to both sides. Proverbs 18, there's a verse there in verse 18 that says, one person comes forward, presents their case, until another comes and tells the other side of the story. So you need the wisdom of God, the discerning wisdom of God. By the use of the Word of God, we read in Hebrews, we're able to distinguish good from evil. By the constant use of the Word of God. It is very important. So yes, God's the source, but He's also the resource to where, yes, we need to be packed up with the Word of God. That's why the instruction of God in Colossians 3:16 is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you value the Word of God? Now, we'll touch on that when we come to resources. Right here in session one, we're talking about the revelation of compassion and the revelation of God and what He is like and what He wants to do in people's lives. And I believe that He takes a greater interest than any given human being, any single human being. I've met compassionate people in my life that really care. I can see it in their eyes. I can feel it from them. But I want you to understand something. It's a drop in the bucket compared to the compassion that flows from the heart of God, the Father, that is demonstrated clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at question 6 on page 4. And now look what it says. How will He use us? Well, obviously, as God has ministered in your life many different times, as you've waited upon the Lord for instruction, as you've gone through painful things, as you've gone and got wisdom from God, as His power has been exerted in your life to encourage you, well, you have a lot of experiential grace, a lot of experiential mercy. And that's what Paul also has when he says in the very beginning, grace and peace to you, because he's experienced it in his life. And he's praying and he's just simply asking that would be poured upon the readers of that chapter. Well, page 5 deals with questions 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So just take a look at those real quick. And let's take a look at some of the other sources. I want to just touch real quick on sources. If you have, if you understand the field of counseling, psychology, psychiatry, and so forth, a lot of controversy out there too. Because where do people get their help? Well, that's the question we read in the Psalms. Where does your help come from? Well, the Psalm writer answers very clearly. My help comes from the Lord. Well, we do know that there are different methods. Listen, there is a multi-million dollar industry of drug therapy. Anything from Prozac, Valium, you know, all the different kinds of drugs that will occur, psychotropics and so forth, that are used in people's lives. And listen, I can thank God for aspirin. You know, there's times I get a headache, just a tension headache or whatever, and if I pray it doesn't go away, or I know it's there, and I need to do things, whatever, I might take an aspirin or sometimes even an Advil. I really don't like taking them at all, but every so often I will take one. But it masks the pain. It doesn't take away what caused the pain. It just masks it, and you don't feel it. And primarily, that's what drug therapy is all about, masking the pain. And some, and part of the argument is using drug therapy is to, you know, kind of deal with the pain and the emotion and so forth, to balance a person out primarily so they can work on the problem. The issue is working on the problem and solving the problem should also then solve the need for the drugs any longer. And so I'm not one to believe in long-term, any kind of long-term drug therapy, and I really believe that a lot of drug therapy, in my experience with counselees over the years, that a lot have been put on drugs and so forth as a substitute for the right kind of counseling in solving issues. So we got to understand how the body works. When there is pressure on your mind, see, it all occurs with the cognitive issues of life. Dr., I believe his name's Archibald Hart from the School of World Psychology of Fuller Seminary wrote a book on depression. And I think he estimated, or he had in there a statistic, that it was 87% of all depression is cognitive. I would say it's higher than that. What he means is this: it's life circumstances, issues. I mean, depression is a big problem all across the United States. I know individuals that are feeling a little bit down, a little bit depressed, maybe their job, they're having stress at their job, whatever else. They go to a counselor or a psychologist or whatever. They're sent to a psychiatrist, and immediately they're given drugs. Immediately they're given drug therapy. So I'm going to have to say that I think that that's used many times in dealing with the issues of pain, pressure, stress, whatever, without dealing with the source of it. The mind is engaged with problems and pressures. From that, your emotions are affected. Your emotions are affected. Your emotional state is flowing from your mental state. If you're feeling depressed in your mind, it's because you are depressed. You're thinking in terms of pressures and hopelessness and so forth. Well, if you're mentally going through that and it's not solved, then obviously it's going to be in your emotions and it's not solved. And eventually it's going to affect the chemical system of your body. Your chemical system, it can be what's called catabolic, and begin to put stress on the internal system of your body. In Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul is praying that are the glorious riches of God the Father, that he would strengthen them by the power of the Spirit in the inward man, the inner person. That's what he's talking about, that inner person inside of you. In other words, let me just say it this way. When a person is depressed over a long period of time, it can affect their sleep, their eating patterns, their speech, whether they want to go out, they want to sleep a lot, things like that. It eventually can affect you physically, your body. You can be slumped over, you know, when you walk, dragging, very slow. Driving your car, you can be slow in your reactions. And, just literally not feeling like you can getting up off the couch. But it all begins back there in that whole mental battle of the cognitive life circumstances. Unless you've got a tumor in your head, it's usually, life circumstances. It is my personal belief that those crushing life circumstances, consistently applied and undealt with, and deeply affecting the emotional side, so the mental and the emotional begins to affect the chemical inner person of inside of you, to the point your body's affected, and over a period of time, that's where the so-called chemical breakdown. You hear people say, "Well, depression is a chemical problem; it's a lack of a certain chemical, the synapses and all." You know, they begin to discuss all of that. I've read all that. I understand that. The issue is, and I believe Dr. Tim LaHaye in his book on overcoming depression is very clear on his belief too, that usually it's, we have a nervous breakdown, a breakdown in our system, mentally, emotionally, chemically, physically, because of the undealt with pressure. And what needs to happen is dealing with the issue so that responses, you know, could be made in a correct way, that that literally, mentally, we get cleared up in peace and grace and mercy and help and clarity come, that then affects your emotions, that then affects your chemical system, that then affects, you know, your physical body. You could read this scenario, study out later, in Psalms chapter 18, where the psalm writer talks about the great trouble that he's going through, pressure and, you know, all the trouble and everything. And many times you'll read the psalm writer saying that their eyes grow dim with grief. They're at their wits' end, anguish, trouble, so forth. They're in a pit, literally. They are, literally he's describing heavy-duty depression. But in seeking God, God arises, God comes in, God comes to bring help, and eventually when that help affects the mental side, it's going to affect the emotional side, it's going to affect the inner man, the chemistry side, the physical body can be affected, so much so that God brings strength, that you feel like you can jump over a wall, that God gives you strength, that God gives you help, that God gives you instruction, that as you receive from the Lord, as you put into practice what is best and the way that you should go and receive from the Lord ministry, he's the lifter of the countenance. He's the lifter of your head. And so when I'm talking about the source of help in all the troubles of life, God has an answer. God has an answer. God has power. God has a working. God can bring healing, inner healing. And we'll talk about those resources coming up. But again, sources. Some people use drugs as a source. Some can go as far as electroshock. And listen, don't get me on that issue. Electroshock therapy, which the idea behind it is burning out parts of the areas of the brain where, you know, it's seen that memories that are so bad when they're thought about, the person's depression, so forth. So if you just literally burn those areas, the person will not think about them any longer. And if you don't think about them, then you won't feel, you know, if you don't think bad, you don't feel bad. Your system is not, you know, pushed into a heaviness and stress. Obviously, we know that stress affects the system. And if you can take away the source of that stress, then the system, you know, will no longer be affected. And that's the idea somewhat behind shock therapy also. And I totally, totally am against shock therapy. Well, let's also look at areas, and I'm just touching on these lightly. You can read about them in books and materials and so forth. Again, I think Tim LaHaye does some good insight on that. I know Jay Adams touches on that. And, you know, when we look at Larry Crabb and many others that are out there, popular guys that are out there, where I came from, Emerge Counseling Center, Dr. Dobbins, who's written many books, been out there 40 years, has an entire center. All it is a counseling center. People from all over the world fly there, and we've taken a number of training sessions and courses and so forth with him. And my wife actually worked there for a while as a secretary to one of the counselors, and we've had a lot of interaction, and we've taken people there, and we've taken people from there to counsel. And so we've seen their style of counseling also and learned their approach. One of the courses or one of the sessions we were taught, and I have the notebook here before me, biblical counseling. Now, their approach is going to be even a little bit different than my beginning approach here as far as the source. So again, whatever system, you know, whatever you've been taught, my issue is, what's the source of what you're teaching, what you're sharing, what wisdom? Again, many people who are counselors outside of Christendom, they do not have the application of peace and grace coming from God. They don't have the love of God, the Holy Spirit to come and minister, to give you wisdom. They don't have the Word of God, which it says in Psalm 119, it becomes better than our counselors. The Word of God becomes a counselor. The Word of God is my counselor, he says. And the Word of God does counsel. The Word of God specifically was recorded by the Spirit of God. We can read about this in Romans, that is written down for our encouragement, to give us hope. And that's powerful. That's absolutely powerful when we even understand the intent. The Scripture, of course, primary intent, to unveil salvation. Like Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from infancy. What do? They lead you to how to be saved. And then they also bring you a rebuke, correction. They can be used for rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness, you know, and so forth. The Word of God is used for counsel. So it is our source. Literally, God is the source, and He uses the Word of God as part of the source material. The Spirit of God is source. He is the source that the Father moves and ministers into lives. Well, and Paul knew that. When he talked about helping discouraged Christians, Christians who would have some discouragement going on, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he prayed that out of the glorious riches of God the Father, Father of compassion, God of all comfort, that God would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthen them. Now, the word strengthen, I've said before in the Greek, is the opposite of being torn down, of being discouraged. It has the mentality of being lifted up on the inside, strengthened on the inside. So there's the operative power of the Holy Spirit able to work on the inside of the believer to lift them up and strengthen them. Sometimes that's all it's taken in a session, to begin to pray that, and the power of God to begin to strengthen. Now, I'm going to get into all this when we talk about resources. But again, from the center of our source, God the Father, Father of compassion of our Lord Jesus, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes this compassion and the actual help, the comfort, in all the troubles that exist, all of them. And that's why I'm going to encourage you, even as you're listening to this, writing notes down, hopefully you're using the notes, because what I've done in years past, I might be writing down. I was sitting in a training session with a trainer from Theophostics, and as we were going through things, I was really appreciating what I was hearing, and all of a sudden, you're talking about a certain thing, and I thought, you know what I did? I wrote down something that bothered me 20 years ago. And sitting there in the session, you know what I did? I just said, Lord, you know, take me to that spot. I was just really kind of applying what they were telling me right then and there, learning from, you know, how they do things. And I said, Lord, speak to me about that issue. And you know what? Right at that instant, I felt the Lord speak to me. One simple little, you know, phrase. You know what it did? It solved a little issue that's been there for 20 years. Over 20 years, actually. Literally. And in that class, I just sat there smiling, strengthened on the inside of me. Just, you know, thanking the Lord for that kind. Listen, this is the kind of ministry you and I are in. Detailed, intimate, personal, caring, compassionate. God really can look into your life. He can scan everything about you. You've read in Psalm 139, there I think it's in towards the last few verses, where it says, search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive thing in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I use that as a foundational verse for our training in Freedom Encounters. The idea of God searching. And you can do this right now. And I encourage everyone that is going through the foundations of this to take the grace of God right now. That you can come before God right now. Even shut off the tape. Put it on pause. You know, take on your notes and write a little thing and say, God, search me right now and see if there's some issues, some troubles, some things that caused me pain or stress. Maybe that went unresolved, but I've lived above them bothering me. And simply say, Lord Jesus, your word says that you comfort us in all our troubles. I'm asking you to speak about that trouble, about that issue. I yield to you. I surrender to you. to listen to whatever you say. I trust by faith in you that you'll give me what is best and you'll lead me in the way that I should go. And you might just take a few moments to pray that and let him speak to you, let him minister to you, and you're going to see in a few seconds what he does in your life will be done. And if you can even teach this to counselees, they may not need to come to you, 15 times. I'd rather teach somebody, instead of me always being the source, they need to pray. They need to say, Lord, I'm coming for you. They need to learn how to scour the Word of God and let God speak to them in the process. How to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. How to accept the intimate and detailed application of the compassion of the Father, of the God of all comfort, all the help, every possible kind of help. You know how God helped Moses in the Old Testament when his wife died? To comfort him, eventually he sent him another woman. He brought another woman into his life. And that can happen in life. Singles that are out there painfully wondering whether they're ever going to get married. Those who've been through divorces and they've been years and they feel lonely and they have issues. God has answers. They have pain. God has healing. They have hopelessness. God has hope. Well, on page 5, I'm going to go over the last few questions here quickly. Verses 5 through 7, if God works in one person's life, can you expect him to do the same in another's? And why? Well, obviously, God's not the God of favoritism. If God is showing grace to one and grace to the other, sure, he's going to do that. Matter of fact, he's showing you right here that whatever grace he's put into your life, whatever comfort and help he's brought into your life, you can take that and transfer that and bring that wisdom and bring that instruction and help others with the very thing that God gave you. So much of what God gave, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and so forth, can be applied to others who are going through the exact same thing. So that when somebody starts sharing things and you say to them, I know exactly how you feel. I know what you're going through. And you're probably correct. You do know because you went through it. But you also experienced that comfort, help from God, and you know what the answer is. So yeah, it can be, it definitely, God can bring it across the board. There's no favoritism. Question 8, how deep did the problem go? Now notice in Paul's case here, look what he says. They were under great pressure far beyond their ability to endure. And we're told to endure. We're told to press the metal, to run with perseverance and to add perseverance and endurance in our life as believers. And rightly so, to expand our spiritual depth and grow and be able to stand immovable. But let me tell you something, Paul was at the point, this great apostle, and their team, they were under great pressure, far beyond their ability to endure. And many people are going to feel that way, far beyond their ability to endure. Look what he says. We despaired even of life. We felt the sentence, Greek word, legal sentence, as if the legal writ was done and nailed on their jail door that tomorrow you die. They felt that it was already done and over, that the sentence of death was already there. But... and that's how many people are going to feel. They see no way out. They see no way up. They see nowhere to go. They feel cornered. That's why some people then commit suicide or the concept of even impulse suicide. That's where the enemy can come in and layer all that trouble with. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no, way out. And so some people might take the hard way. They might get angry. They might steal. They might cheat. They might do whatever it is to get out of the pain. Suicide's really all about getting out of the pain. The pain of suicide's less than the pain that they're going through. Well, God is able to help you in your pain, able to help them in their pain. Verse 9, where is this hope that he talks about? Look what he goes on to say here, that they that all this occurred in their lives so that they might not rely on themselves but on God. That's why we can say that problems are platforms for God demonstrating his word, wisdom, power, grace, mercy, healing, deliverance. Obviously, they could not rely, in this case, whatever else they learned in the past didn't apply here. They felt the sentence of death. They felt like it was over, wits end, end of the rope. But they had hope. They had hope that God could do something new, something beyond. God can do something beyond what he's ever done before. Whatever you've learned up to this point, God has new things to do. God has new ways. You have not mastered the Word of God, the wisdom of God. He's the master. And you might come to the end, no matter who you are. You might come to the end of where you're at. Only that God may demonstrate more grace. Only that he might amaze you again with what he does, how he answers. And that's what Paul is saying here. That this occurred, that they might not rely on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. God who raises the dead. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what it's all about here. Question 10, verse 10, does God only help once? Of course not. Not only did God deliver them, God is able to deliver them, and God did deliver them. And Paul says that God delivered them. But you know what else? He goes on to say, and God will continue to deliver us. You know, God doesn't just sit back and say, well, you used up your nine lives. Or you used up your nine deliverances. You used up your nine measures of grace and mercy. You don't get any more. You only get six. And so if you're on three, be very careful. God's not the big genie, you know, where you get only three, you know, wishes. God keeps giving deliverance, ministry, help. We read it about this in John's Gospel chapter 1, where, you know, the law came through Moses, over the grace and truth came through Jesus. And we receive from him one blessing, grace upon grace, one blessing after another. And so all of your life, you don't use up the grace of God. You go get more and more deliverance and more help and more wisdom and more word. And more acts of the kindness of God in delivering you. And Paul is confident he will continue to deliver. He will continue to help. He will continue to work in your life. When counselors go out and they get blessed and so forth, God will continue to work. And they need to learn that they can rely on God, that they need to trust, they need to pray. Now, look at verse 11, the last question here too. Where else did their help come from? Well, he's very clear. Paul says, as you helped us by your prayers. Paul says, you helped us. Even as God was coming to answer their prayers, God answered and God delivered them directly. And it included the prayers of others. That help was sent by the prayers of others. Prayer is essential. If you're a counselor, you got to be a prayer warrior. You got to be a great person of prayer. You got to know the power of prayer, the answers, the effectual working of a righteous person, James 1, chapter 5, rather. You got to know that God answers prayer, you know, healings and deliverances and help and seeking God and crying out to God. That's the psalm writer. That's why I say again, when you study the Psalms, you can go through the Psalms on your own too. I'm just telling you what I found. In the difficulties that I've had, I searched, I began to look. Every time I found a place in the Psalms that said, I cry to the Lord, or in my anguish, or in my trouble, oh God, look what's happening to me. I'm at my wit's end. I'm staggering around like a drunk man because of my pressure and my stress and my grief, and my eyes grow dim with grief, and I feel like I'm being swamped over, buried over in the pits, and they're going to cover me over. I mean, you can hear the anguish and desperation, but in every case where that cry would be directed towards God, when they sought God as the refuge, as the helper, in every case, listen, my friend, in every case, God came through. When you read the Psalms, in every case, God came through. Well, we're at the end of session one. God is the source, Father of compassion, God of all comfort. We see it in Mark chapter 1, Jesus filled with compassion. May God fill you right now. May you experience that great compassion of the Father for you. The Father loves you. He's lavished upon you, you know, that love, calling you his child. He cares about your life. He's responsible. He knows. He's attentive. He knows the sound of your cry is distinct from anybody else's. He knows the pain. He is the God of all comfort, my friend. Don't leave out anything. Bring everything. If you have unresolved troubles, pressures, stresses, bring them under the heart of God. Bring them to God. Let Him be the refuge, that He might bring the comfort, the help that you need. I read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that we're told to come before the throne of grace with boldness. When you have counselees come into your office, or you're meeting them in church, or wherever it might be, you can be there before, and when you get ready to pray, God, I come before this throne of grace with great confidence, freedom of speech, unfettered, nobody blocking you, and to seek God for the wisdom, help, comfort, you know, guidance, the word, the power, the activity, the ministry. This unparalleled grace, unmatched peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May He grip you with Himself, with who He is and what He does. Hey, this is Russ, Theocentric Counseling Session 1, ShadowTheDarkness.net on the web. God bless you, my friend. Write to me if you need to. See you in session 2.